Open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, we're going to have a good time in the Word today. Amen. What are we talking about? You got that right. The Word. We're talking about unforgiveness. And, of course, you can't talk about unforgiveness without talking about forgiveness. Praise God. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll start again, because this is kind of the theme of the whole text. And this time we're going to start with verse 21. Verse 21, because we're going to cover a little further on the meaning of the opponent. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother..." Now, we got in our translation here "without a cause," but actually, that is omitted. There is no such wording there. "Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your opponent quickly while you are on the way with him. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Well, we've been covering this section and what it really means. But have you ever wondered why verse 21 was put there? Of course, me, when I study Scripture, I got to know when the beginning of something is starting and when the end of it is stopped. I study contextually. I study by subject or theme. There is a place for expository teaching, which means that you take a Scripture from one place and you take a Scripture from another place in the Bible. You take another Scripture from another place in the Bible to build a subject or a theme. But before you even do that, you should contextually, meaning look for when a subject begins and when it ends so that the writer moves on to another subject. You need to know that, because when you pull Scripture out of their setting, it's got to be the right setting that you pull it from, or else you mess up your understanding of the Word of God. That's why, contextually speaking, that is my number one priority before I build a case out of satellite Scriptures, a whole bunch of different Scriptures. Some people do that. But we're going to take a look at verse 21. Why did he bring up, "You shall not murder"? That's a very interesting statement. You shall not murder. Well, we've already covered the situation about the opponent. The word opponent means anti-dike, that which is against the nature, and in this case, the nature of God. He says, agree with your adversary or your opponent quickly while you're on the way with him. On the way with him, meaning you still have to walk with them. Whether we believe it or not, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God should remain walking together in spite of their indifferences. We should do that, be able to do that. But this word here, in verse 24, "be reconciled to your brother," is a very interesting word. And before you understand forgiveness, you have to understand the word to reconcile. Because a lot of people want to know, what does it mean to forgive? Well, before you understand what it means to forgive, you've got to understand what it means to reconcile, to make things right. Now, if you will, hold your place here, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason that I'm going here is I was reading this passage one day, and I stopped, and as I began to read it, I knew that that the Apostle Paul had written the book of Timothy. And when I was reading it, I had discovered something. I had discovered that in chapter 3, verse 1 on through, verse 8 or 9, I began to realize that Paul was not talking about sinners there. He was talking about the type of people that you would find in a church setting in the last of the last days. And I really thank the Lord for calling me for this time period when it should have been Paul for this time period and not me. If you know what I'm talking about. And now I've had several pastors kind of say, nah, this is talking about sinners. Listen, you have to understand in light of the text. This is a pastoral epistle. And this is a writing that came off of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Timothy was having church problems because he had a very large church. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul, the apostle, told him how to set the church up, how to give structure to it. And then by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, everything's falling apart. And so Timothy makes an appeal to Paul. Hey, I did everything you said, but it's not working. And so to encourage Timothy, he says, well, Timothy, just praise the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing. Just thank the Lord that you're not pastoring in the last of the last days. I got news for you. That really miffs me. But anyway, as I begin to study out these verses, especially 1 through 6, it began to dawn on me the type of people that believers will turn into be rather than the image of Christ. And I says, well, Lord, why are you showing me all these things? Why are you doing that? Well, he just spoke to me recently because I have to go to a RMA leadership meeting next week for a few days. And I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to share with them. And he told me, he says, they have enough understanding about leadership. He says, but I want you to direct their attention towards what to really focus on over their church concerning their people. And I says, uh-oh, you're going where you told me to go. He told me, he says, what you as a pastor need to do is to really understand the type of people, the downside of the type of people that will be in the church. And the Lord told me, he says, focus your attention on the doctrine that would be needful to help them so that they wouldn't fall into the same situation that you would face in the last days, such as money lovers. For men will be lovers of money, lovers actually of themselves and lovers of money. And so the Lord told me that my Bible is so complete for you if you learn how to really understand correctly doctrine. He says you can form an understanding through Scripture to help these people not to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure more than God. He says, I had Timothy understand what type of people would be in the last day, so you would pick up on it and then begin to teach back to your people the things they need to do to avoid this type of spirit that could be formed in them. And boy, you're seeing that in the church more and more. 30 years ago, when I started by His Word, I think it's been almost 30 years ago, believe me, things are not easier with people. They become more complicated because mankind is becoming more self-centered and more unwilling to be performers or doers of the Word of God. And that's sad, but it's the truth. And I'm beginning to understand now why Paul said to Timothy and others, be strong in the grace. And I'm beginning to understand why, because working with people can be very difficult. And working with things are a whole lot more easier. If I can organize things, I don't have a problem. But when you got to organize people, you got a problem. And many of you have already faced that yourself. But he says, know this, that in the last days, this is a word, last days is a word, eschatosh, which means, where we get the study of eschatology, it means the last of the last days. Well, I believe we're in them, don't you? And if not, we're pretty close. But anyway, he says, but know this. The word here, know this, literally means to come to grips with understanding certain facts that cannot be changed. In other words, when he said to know this, he said, know that you're going to have these type of people in the final days in the church. Now, one of the things that I have found here that's very interesting is a verse that really tells us something. Verse 3, look at it. It says in verse 3, mentioning the type of people, he said, unloving, unforgiving. Now, the word unforgiving here in the Greek is a word irreconcilable. It literally means that in the church, in the last days, we're going to have people in our midst who refuses to listen to the terms of reconciliation. They refuse to listen to the terms of reconciliation. And I'm finding it more and more. Because you see it happening in the church. Never before in the history of churches have people been moving and looking for the right church. There's no such thing as the perfect church. But people are trying to find the perfect church. People are trying to move around to find the message that helps their hearing. I'm going to tell you something. When you move and you're not faithful to where you've been planted, when you move around and you're not consistent with something, I got news for you. You have a word problem. And yet we think we have a people problem. But really, people don't realize it's not people that you really have a problem with. It's the Word of God that many people have a problem with. That's why it says in the latter time, people will be seeking out more and more speakers who can actually remove an irritant from what they're hearing because the hardness of their heart is unmovable. They've taken mindsets and putting them within themselves. And they're unbendable or unmovable. They want to hold on to what has been placed in their heart. Now, you guys may have never really thought of this, but I'm going to do my best to make it so simple rather than complicated about unforgiveness. There are two types of unforgiveness. Matter of fact, you might want to get out a pencil and paper and write this down, because a lot of people say, what does it mean to really have unforgiveness? And I have some people say, what does it really mean to forgive? Well, boy, we're going to learn something here today. We're going to learn something this morning. Say with me, I'm going to learn something this morning. I will really learn when it steps on my toes. You're all in it with me now. Two types of unforgiveness. One type is called debt collecting for payment. In other words, people will trespass your life. You'll log it up until they've got a large debt. Okay? Now, how is this resolved when a person is debt collecting. Well, in their thinking, to resolve the issue, payment must be made. To resolve the issue, payment must be made. This is how you can tell whether there is a form of unforgiveness working in you or not. This is one type. Once the payment has been made, then the issue is resolved. And I've seen brothers and sisters actually come to resolving an issue because the other one made payment. But you know what? That kind of forgiveness don't work with the kingdom of God. Because that's a wrong kind of resolve for unforgiveness. The second type, and probably none of you really understood this type. I understood it when I began to really understand the book of 1 John. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, there's a string of verses there that really caught my attention. And now I know why in the Greek passage there, except for cause, you know, I got to realize that that couldn't be there. If there was a cause for offending people. You know, unless there's a cause. Because I would always come up with a cause. You know what I'm talking about? But the second unforgiveness that exists in people's heart, and this is the one we're not really aware of. But it's there. It's called the debt collected through the cost of the issues having taken place between people. Turning to bitterness. Turning to bitterness. Now listen to this. The only payment required is to never have any contact with them again to further the debt. Don't you hate this stuff? It puts a whole lot of responsibility on us rather than God. The second form of unforgiveness is a debt that had been collected through the cost of the issues having taken place between two people, turning to bitterness, and the only payment required is to never have any contact with them again to further the debt. This is what we call irreconcilable indifferences. In other words, they have cost a person so much already that in order for them not to have any more cost build in them, they got to remove the person from themselves. Now, what does the Bible call this? Well, if you will, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, if it wasn't for the Word of God, we could get away with a whole lot. Now, I'm not preaching to any one particular person here this morning. I'm preaching to every individual one of you here this morning. In verse 21... You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. This is a word, krisis, not krino. But you will be in danger of a decision to be made by a judge. See, I thought you're in danger of the judgment, meaning you'll go to hell. No, what you will be in danger of is a decision has to be made. When you do what? When you murder. Well, I got news for you. The second type of unforgiveness is where we get the word to murder a brother. That means literally they have done you so much damage that you have got to remove yourself completely from them as to sever any former fellowship. And that is the same as if they would just die. Now, whether we realize it or not, people, we're not accountable to just ourselves. If we were only accountable to ourselves, life would be a whole much easier. But the problem is, we're accountable to everyone else as well as ourselves. Can I hear an amen? Well, how come nobody said amen? How come none of you said amen? You know why amen should have been said? Because that is truth, whether we realize it or not. We don't live unto ourselves. Now, if we've got these two types of unforgiveness moving in us, then what about forgiveness? How do we understand forgiveness? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to tell you what forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean to release someone from error so that they can repeat debt. Did you hear that? When you forgive somebody, it is not forgiving them of the error. It's forgiving them for what has taken place in your heart because of their error. Because you see, when you're a pastor of a church, I got news from you. This is going to be really, really heavy rev. As a pastor, I had to learn that my congregation is not full of perfect Christians. Yeah. But you know what? I could live with that. I could live with that. But God had to show me also that I'm not a perfect pastor. Now, if he'd have stopped with you guys, it would have been all right. But he goes and has to put something on me, too. I'd like to admit I'm a perfect pastor, but I ain't. I'm not. I shouldn't use the word ain't, but I'm not. And believe it or not, I did some debt collecting. Tammy knows. Carol knows. Wherever Carol's at, Carol knows. I wanted out of the ministry. Why? Because you all weren't perfect. You weren't treating me right. You were bad-mouthing me. You were creating all kinds of offenses in me. I got to the point I didn't know whether I ever wanted to minister ever again. And I went to God about it. And I said, God, you got to do something about these people. I'm just trying to be the sweetest little guy on planet Earth. Doing what's right. My thinking's right. And I'm perfect. And you give me this type of people. I says, I think I'm just going to go back to work. And I was talking to Carol and Tammy one day, and I told them I was contemplating on getting out of here. Why didn't you guys ever fall on your knees and beg me to stay? They came across with the same spirit the Lord gave me. Goodbye. God just don't let you off the hook when it comes to the issues of your heart. He just doesn't do it. And so, he began to minister to me in ways that I didn't know about what it means to have to forgive people. And the thing that has really helped me is to know that I can forgive the effect that people have put into my heart. I can let that go. But I am responsible to see to it that I don't extend them credit again for the abuse. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? I have a responsibility to people. If they've truly done me damage, I don't want them to take that damage and carry it on to somebody else. I can let the debt go from me. I don't have a problem with that. I can call them debt-free in my walk with them because I don't hire people into my life anymore. Sad to say, there are a lot of ministers that hire their congregation into their life like I did you. I hired you into my life, expecting you to be perfect, never gossiping, always loving everything I do. Every decision I make, you're perfectly 100% in agreement with it. Well, I found that that's not living an ideal pastoral walk because people just aren't there. But God knew that He had to do something with me in order for me to survive you all. And for you all to survive me. Amen? Now, why did I teach you this? So you can let things go that I've done that's not right. Well, if you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look about forgiveness. Matthew 18, that's right. Go to Matthew 18. Go there first. Matthew 18, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. I was judging myself when I should have stopped. In Matthew 18, it's a very, very interesting passage. This teaches us something about being quick to forgive. Because, again, I want to tell you, forgiveness does not condone a habit to continue to build debt. But forgiveness is to let the wrong that's been done you go so that you can then turn around and help the person who has a problem at offending other people. So you have to have this understanding in order to approach them with the right heart. That's why it says when you see a brother miss the mark, you which is spiritual, restore them. And it says, in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. You're just as capable of making mistakes as they are. And you've got to realize that. So what you want to do in order to forgive somebody, the one thing that you have to understand is, how do I forgive somebody of something that I've walked down the road with them and they've abused that right? Well, forgiveness comes only one way, not two. Only one way. You guys want me to tell you what it means? Forgiveness comes in the form of self-sacrifice. I know, I hate to tell you that. It comes in the form of self-sacrifice. It means that not one person should ever be a sacrifice on your behalf. You always have to sacrifice on their behalf. That's why when Jesus came and did the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, they never heard that before. What planet did He come on? Oh, He came from the third heaven, that's right. Because He taught doctrine that astounded people. Pray for them that despitefully use you. How many of you have ever prayed for somebody that despitefully used? I never did until one day in my prayer closet, God told me to pray for a certain person. I said, I don't want to pray for them. He said, you will. And I said, I won't. Isn't it funny how the God of the universe, you tell Him you won't? It's a good thing I'm not ashes. Or dust again. But in Matthew chapter 18, this is really an interesting passage. The whole thing, the entire chapter is about how to forgive and yet not allow a debt to continue. It says right off at the very beginning, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a question they asked Jesus. Now, how many of you ever asked that question? I said, you know, God, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, go to your Bible, you'll find it. Well, I found it. I found the question. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And for every Greek word here for child or children is the word paideion. And it's the word that you find over in 1 John. Is the word paideion. Here's what paideion means. It means a little child who is still trainable, who has not entered into a certain age group where all of a sudden you can no longer bring a cause and effect into their life. I want to tell you something about children. Any child. I have my daughter sitting here. One thing about children, and she'll give testimony to this. With children, you cannot have a fellowship with your child according to discipline all the time. Your children are not going to be perfect, and neither are you. And so, in order for your child to receive discipline, your children have to honor and respect you. That doesn't mean they always agree with you, but they respect you. Are you following me? So, if you want your child to obey a disciplinary action from you, make sure you've built a fellowship with them to where they would receive discipline from you. Mm-hmm. Lindsay has always been a beautiful responder to... Yeah. Well, what else would I say until you left the room? Leave the room and then I'll really... But her and I, we had not just disciplinary words every time she came around, but we talked and we fellowshiped together. And she was constantly on me about certain beliefs or doctrines and had her opinions. And so she'd ask me questions and remember how we'd sit and talk. And I can just remember when she was a little kid, you know, and she wanted to know about eternal security. And she wanted to know about tongues, speaking in tongues. She wanted to know all these things. Well, a child, when they receive from you, it's because they're open to you. You haven't cut them off. But if you have a relationship with children all the time, according to a form of discipline, you're going to have problems with that child. You're going to create rebellion in them rather than correction. You know, and so it's important that you build a trusting relationship with people. Well, Jesus here said little children that are still teachable and still trainable. Now watch how this goes. This is very interesting in the Greek here. It says, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, as long as the child is persuadable, teachable, humble. You can get somewhere like that with children. But I got news for you. This changes in the Greek. He goes on and says here, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So Jesus is beginning to establish something here. He's beginning to establish the responsibility of the one who has to be an example for the little ones. Amen? And one of the things that you will find here in verse 6, very interesting, it switched from paideion to literally the little ones, Micros, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck. Why did he switch from Paideon to Micros? Micros means one who has been just birthed into this realm. came into being from the womb, who yet had no way of attaching itself to the parents by knowledge, but only simply by feeling. The little baby we dedicated this morning, that little baby goes more by feelings than understanding the parental relationship. Now, the child, as it grows, it will begin to know its mommy and daddy according to knowledge. Are you following me? Now, why did he switch from Paideon to a Micros? Because as you read this, the one who literally creates the offense is the Micros, the little one, who has been just born in to the kingdom. Now, I got news for you, whether you realize it or not. You come to church, and when you sit down in your pew, if you have a name to this body, you also have a name to those who are freshly brought into the kingdom of God. And so, therefore, whether you realize or not, you have an association, not only with the Paideon, but you have an association with the little Micros. And so, our witness or our life speaks into the lives of other people. Many of you, I know by name, I know by face. And many of you have a witness or a testimony. And one thing as a pastor, what we try to do is we hope that the kingdom of God will grow in you for the sake of those that are learning and those that have been birthed into the kingdom. Now, the witness that the church has today is that Christians have now outdone unbelievers in marital covenant. More and more believers are disintegrating in marital covenant more than the unbelievers. Why is that? Well, we have an enemy at work. That's obvious. His focus is not as much with the unbeliever as the believer, because he wants the world to know that we can't live with each other. Bottom line. Now, a person who is self-centered or self-assertive is the one that don't really care about the witness that he brings to anybody. And we have to be concerned about the witness that we have for people. That's a part of our life. That's a part of the sacrifice that many of us don't want to make. But he says here, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's not in any translation. But the next verse, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray, or the wandering one? Because I'm going to tell you something. People who don't know how to bond or connect with people, people who have what we call an independent spirit, these people don't know how to connect to anything or anyone. They know how to connect to God, but they don't have an interest in connecting to their neighbor. Matter of fact, many years ago, many believers want the power of God to come back, like in the days of John G. Lake. People, I got news for you. God's Spirit is no longer there. God's Spirit is now with the church. God's doing a new thing. He's bringing the church back to a full healthiness again, so that the power of God now is not without the church, but it is with the church. The house of the living God. He ain't going to do it no more. Sacrifice the body for the sake of emanating His power. He wants the body now to possess the power for the sake of the use of the body of Christ and the unbeliever. We're covering more on that on Wednesday night or Sunday night. But now, how think ye? He goes and leaves the 99 to focus on the one lost. It's showing you an interest that God has. He has an interest for the one that is wandering away. That's where His focus gets. Then He comes down and He says here, verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones, Micros, should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Rhema, that which was spoken. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And he's not talking about the entire church. He's talking about those that are in charge of the church. And then if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Boy, isn't that interesting. Treat him as an unbeliever. Can kick him out. That's not what he was referring to here. When he says treat him, or he says let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Don't vindicate what he thinks of you. Don't try to move to vindicate you from his thinking. It only makes it worse. He says, verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That's all Peter wanted. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servant. And he goes in and explains what happens to a servant that has been forgiven, but yet he won't forgive those that owe him. And then he says, a servant is not above his master. This is why unforgiveness is so horrible to the eyes of God. Because what you've done is you place yourself as a judge over their life, in spite of their mistakes, and you've elevated yourself above God himself. Because you will judge over them where God will not. He will go after them. But what he wants you to do is pray for them. Pray for them. Go after them in prayer. And he said, when two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst. It means, where did these two or three people come from? They don't come from somebody that can just accuse somebody of something without a witness being involved in the transgression. Are you following what I'm saying? So he's saying the two or three witnesses should be the ones who have had business with this guy, and yet this guy refuses to correct his mistakes. It doesn't say to judge him, put a judgment over him, but to put an indictment on the actions that he's taking against not only the witnesses, but also against the body of Christ. And that's where Jesus said, you better make sure that I'm in agreement with this judgment, or the judgment will fall back on you, because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's the accuser of the brethren. If we don't judge properly, then it opens the door for Satan to come in and judge us, and we won't be released from our unforgiveness. We have an enemy that works against the Word of God and the kingdom of God. But he will use the Word to his advantage to destroy you with it. Whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. Now that I've established that, then tell me about forgiveness. Pastor, what does it mean to forgive? Well, I said forgiveness comes with sacrifice. And it doesn't mean to sacrifice yourself to the point where you can be taken advantage again. It means you sacrifice yourself in a way that not only does it preserve you, but literally it will preserve them so that they will not continue on what they're doing toward you. Have you ever said that love never fails? Have you ever heard that? It says when you actually do righteousness with people, what it means is heaping coals of fire on their head. It means that burning of that will fall back on them, not you. Because you're freed up. Oh, It's a beautiful love story about forgiveness. But now I'm going to say this in closing. Forgiveness requires you to understand what it means to reconcile. To reconcile. If you can forgive somebody, it should be on the basis of reconciliation. And it's called sacrifice or self-sacrifice. So when you look at the word to reconcile, we're going to go into looking at these words. You're going to learn something very interesting in the passages about how the sacrifice comes on your part. Pretty interesting. And when you learn what reconciliation is, you will understand how to walk in forgiveness. It's very interesting. Did you know that the ministry that has been given to us is the ministry, the message to the world, and it's called reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. This then is a message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's why I hate teachers that come around and saying, because of the world's sin, payback has come. That is not the ministry of reconciliation. That is a ministry of judgment. Sinners are sinners because that's their nature to be. If you have a clump of sinners in one area, and you have a clump of sinners over in this area, and this clump is littler and this clump is bigger, doesn't mean that judge is going to fall on one because it's bigger and not the other because it's littler. And I got news for you. When judgment falls, God won't take His own out. Because the parable of the tares tells us that. Leave the tares until the full harvest. Then we'll know how to separate the two from the real to the false. That fits in with reconciliation. Self-sacrifice is what's committed to you and I to forgive. It doesn't mean to condone the wrong. But you're there in truth to prevent the wrong from spreading and accumulating more debt. It'd be like going into a business with somebody, a partner, like Gary, if he went into business with a partner, and his partner kept incurring debt that was beyond their ability to pay. Wouldn't it be right for Gary, in the responsibility of the relationship, or the fellowship, to go to him and say, hey, look, you got to stop doing this. And here's the reason why. Most people, when they incur debt, do it sneakily. Especially money. They hide it from everybody. Why? Because they know they're doing wrong. Because when you do wrong, have you ever noticed somebody come out and say, hey, I got news for all of you. I'm going to steal from you, and here's how I'm going to do it. You know, we'd be doing, stay away from me. No, they do it sneakily. We're going to stop there. This should have been Communion Sunday. Because some of you are still not dealing with the issues that people have put in your heart. You've got to let that thing go. It doesn't mean you're letting the responsibility of them continuing on. Because how would you want someone to continue on the violation that they did to you? That's craziness. But you got to have discernment in order to help them as well as yourself. That's why it says, how can you take the chip that is in a brother's eye? How can you remove that if you've got the log in you? You will come to judgment. If you harbor unforgiveness in the form that I told you, you will come to judgment. You might not think so, but that judgment will come so slowly and so sneakily, because Satan is the accuser. He'll bring the judgment of your violation on you so slowly that you won't even recognize what caused that judgment to fall on you. That's how subtle he is. Why? He doesn't want you to come to sudden judgment, because then you'll recognize right away what you did in order for the judgment to... No, he wants to do it so sneakily that he wants to bring you to judgment, but he doesn't want you to pinpoint how the judgment came. Why? Because he wants you to fall into the same thing again. And the same thing again. And the same thing again until you ain't got nothing left. When God came to give us life more abundantly. And people that don't know how to deal with people, they literally strip themselves of any form of abundant living. Stand up, everybody. We've got to stop. Or I'll have to get the judge chamber out and the gavel. And we'll just address this thing right now. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you how you put it in my heart. The importance of forgiveness. Many of them have fallen to judgment already because they haven't detected where they've gone wrong. Father, we don't want to be accused of murdering our brothers and sisters. We want to be free. We want to reconcile. Father, but more than ever, we want to know how to reconcile. And Father, I know that your scriptures will show us plainly how forgiveness really works in our heart. And Father, today as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never, ever been born again, we want to give them the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. Father, if there be anybody here that has never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we want to lead them by Scripture how to receive the fullness of the Spirit of the living God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And also, Father, before we quit this service this morning, if there be anybody here that needs, again, to really forgive and let things go, then we want to pray with them, Father. We want to help them to move in the right direction. It doesn't mean things will be totally restored. That might not be the answer. But Father, at least it would be the answer of cleansing the issues that are in their heart. Father, because we can't change our opponent. Only our opponent can change themselves only. But we need to take care of our own heart according to Matthew 5. And what it means to be reconciled to our opponent. And so if there's anybody who needs prayer for that, we want to pray with you. And if you need physical healing in your body, then we will lay hands on you as elders and believe that the living God will minister healing to your body. Now, having said that, if you fit that altar call, would you step out and come forward now? Anyone that needs prayer for any one of those issues, feel free to do it, people. It's okay. Don't be ashamed to come forward. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of humbleness. It's a sign that you mean business with God. Just come forward for prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't hesitate, please, people. Hallelujah. Satan doesn't have a quiet time. He is busy to destroy. So feel free to come up, anybody. Hallelujah. Come here, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, when I get through praying, I'm right here, sweetheart. When I get through praying for these people, then those of you that are here for the first time and would like to wait a few minutes till I get through praying, we have a hospitality room in the back. I'll be glad to meet with you if you have any questions. If you want to meet for argument, don't go to the hospitality room. I will forgive you. Hallelujah. So with that said, you guys can go home.